As we understand it, sometimes we don't. Be with Paul today as he brings us your word. Speak through him. Bless us all in the message. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to Ray Christian Fellowship. See, once again, we have some brave souls here. Well, what a wintry morning, right? I don't know if you guys were up a little bit earlier. I'm sure the sun's starting to break through a little bit. But, man, this morning when I came over here at 8:30, it was blowing and it was gray and cold. I was like, this is a classic winter here. So, anyway, again, good to see you all here. My name is Paul Karras. I'm the senior pastor and excited to have you here. And hope I can get connected with you guys if you are visiting with us after the service here. And so, again, a couple things going on. As you can see, we're still decorated for Christmas. We're going to unpack all the decorations, put them away. But we're first going to eat. So even if you can't stay and help us with the decorations, come downstairs. I know there's some really good food down there that we can warm up with. And then we can get into undecorating. Undecorating usually always goes faster than decorating. So, again, hopefully that you can hang out with us and just be a part of it. Last week, we had a celebration service looking back for the year. I think for those of you guys who are here, I thought it was a great service. We had a video that was about 7.5 minutes long showing all the different activities we did throughout the year. And just, again, to me, just God's faithfulness, right, on display, all the ways he was working. It was a great time. Maybe we can throw that video back up during undecorating if you didn't see it. So if you want to watch it, some of the kids' program is featured in it, and it's great. We'll do that later. That being said, we just came through the last 4 weeks of December, and, well, really, if I got the Sundays right, I think 4 weeks, but we were going through Advent, and so, you know, Advent, just so you guys know, just as a refresher here, was the idea of the coming arrival, the arrival, and the second coming and return of Jesus. And we preached pretty much on the first two aspects of that. And so as I was thinking about how I wanted to start the year off, I do have a New Year's series ready to go, and we'll unpack that starting next week. But I felt like the Advent season series was a little incomplete. And that's because a lot of churches, including myself as a pastor, you kind of get focused on the coming aspect and then the arrival Christmas Eve celebration of Christ's birth. But really, Advent is really this idea, too, that we're excited about Jesus' second coming, right? His return. And so this morning, before we get into the whole New Year series, I want to kind of tie off on this. I want to kind of look at what do we know about Jesus' return, right? I think if we're being, you know, honest here, I think a lot of us, just in our nature, we like to know what's coming. Right? There's always that question out there that if you could know when you were going to die, would you want to know? A lot of people answer that question differently. But in general, I'll back off of that question because that seems really intense. I think we like to know things, right? That's why we have calendars. That's why we like making plans, you know, with different people and get-togethers with families and things like that. We like to figure out relationship stuff. We don't like to be hanging out in limbo, like, where is this going? Are we an item? I mean, we have all these different questions. We appreciate good communication because we know when there's a lack of good communication, what that causes. So I think for us, there's just this inherent nature of we want to know. So much so, I was kind of curious about this. And again, this is not an endorsement for psychic services. But look what we spent alone in the U.S. last year. $2.3 billion in the U.S. alone last year in psychic services. That's a huge number. You talk about people wanting to know, why do you go to these things? Because you're trying to figure out all these things, whether it be a job, you name it, right? And so people are always trying to figure out. And so when it comes to the return of Jesus, people throughout history has the same interest. We even had some in our Christian circles put a date on it. Unfortunately, they've all been wrong so far. But we've had this curiosity about Jesus' coming, his return. So again, this morning, I want to work through a question here for us for the service here as we consider Jesus' second coming. And this is a question that I kind of want to work through. Why is it so hard to predict Jesus' return? And if it is impossible to pin a date and time down, what should we be doing in the meantime? So this morning, let's start with the first part of that question. And so I want to kind of answer, why is it hard to predict Jesus' return? And the first thing is this. We know this from Isaiah, right? 55 verses 8 through 9. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so what we're understanding from this verse, right, before we jump into the main passage that we're going to look at, the way God thinks about time and space, eternity, and everything else is different than the way we think about it. Okay? This is just a baseline level of understanding how God thinks versus how we think, right? And this has to be in our view as we think about Jesus' second coming, his return, right? Furthermore, Deuteronomy 29:29 says this, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of his law." Now, what I love about this verse here, two things. It's saying two things. One, there are things that are only known to God, right? This would match with this idea that his ways are higher than ours. And again, the way God thinks about time, space, eternity, totally different, right? So what we're also saying, and I would include in this, the secret things belong to God, is the timing and the return of Jesus. Those are secret. Those are only known to him. And as we get into the passage in Mark 13, we'll see that to be really clear. Right? And then, but there's a second part, right? The scripture says, but the things revealed belong to us. So what we're being told is that in scripture, we actually get the privilege of knowing certain things, right? So that's good. And that also is going to play a big role as we go through Mark 13 here. So with that in mind, as we continue to look at Jesus' return, what do we know about it, right? I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to Mark 13 at this point. We're going to stand and read these words together. We're going to start in verse 24 and end in 37. So let me just pray before we get started. Lord God, as we come to an end of an Advent season, a calendar, really, because Advent really just continues on all the time. But the time that we in this country set aside to look at these things, God, as we look at your return, and what we can know about it. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just reveal, guide us, illuminate these words for us today, that we would have just a better understanding of your return. And what does that mean for us as we live day to day? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Starting in verse 24, and the words will be on the screen if you don't have your Bible. "But in those days following this distress, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the skies, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And at that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. And even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about the day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You know that when the time will come, it's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each of them assigned tasks, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. All right, you may be seated. So what are we learning about Jesus' second coming? Well, the first thing is this, right? There seems to be a mystery of timing. This is what we're gathering from the passage we just read here. There's a mystery of timing, right? It's cloaked. Jesus unveils that has intrigued believers throughout ages, the precise timing of his return. What's interesting there is that we're told that the angels don't know and the Son of God doesn't know. Only the Father knows. So there is a mystery of timing that we're left with, right? And especially as being curious people about information, wanting to know the future and things like that, this can be kind of frustrating. Look, in the first section we come to, there's all this interesting imagery. It almost sounds like we're reading from Revelations right here. But we're not. We're in the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, right? But Jesus is trying to answer a question that his disciples had. You know, when are you coming back? It's a natural answer. Question still is prolific in our generation. We want to know. We look at things. We hear preachers. We try to interpret the signs. Well, I mean, what does it mean that the stars will fall from the sky and the sun will grow dark? Is that something that we take literally? Are we watching for those things? What happens? When should we expect to see the Son of Man coming? Like, is there other things that are going to transpire? And I got to be honest, if that were to happen, if stars started falling, the sky got dark, man, I think we would be, holy cow, what the heck is going on here? I really think it would shock us if we started seeing those things. Concerning some of the imagery, one commentator that I read, because I was just curious, like everybody else is about end times and studying it, he said, often these apocalyptic cosmic events are used to describe the fall of governments. So should we take what we're reading to be literal? Should it be metaphorical? I mean, how do you make sense of this? Maybe it will feel like the stars are falling when we start seeing all this chaos breaking out around us in different countries, our own government, whatever it be, if we were to take it that route in interpretation. But I think one thing that we can all agree on, Jesus' return is going to be a pretty wild event. And I don't try to over-spiritualize it or overthink it. I just kind of always said, man, when he returns, I'm pretty sure that I'm going to know it. And so, because the scripture gives us some really crazy stuff. And again, as we read this stuff, I think this is exactly why it's hard to interpret it. There are so many different angles or perspectives that we can take on this. It's actually why I was a little reluctant to go past Revelation 4 when we went into the Revelation series. Because there's a lot there. I know there was a lot of comments to say, oh, I wish you would go further. But man, to go further, it brings in like several other books of the Bible that we have to start running kind of the thoughts and the theological ideas through. And again, no one has really, again, a good sense of this. Even the fig tree, right? Jesus says, seems to indicate we'll be able to discern the times. Well, that's good, but there's a problem with that. And it was already stated back in Isaiah and Deuteronomy. Our problem in understanding these things is our limited human brains, right? There are only things that God knows, and there's things that we do know, right? So we're given both things there. But trying to discern the things that are God's only to know is really difficult when you think about our limitations as humans. And so, again, so for all our interpretations, instruments of calculations, we're left with this mystery of timing. Okay, so this is the first thing we're learning about Jesus. We're left with the unknown. And if you notice my sermon today, the title says No One's Know. I didn't cook that up. That's actually a subtitle in your passage of your Bible when we get to the subject matter. It says No One Knows. So I thought, well, why not? Let's not recreate the wheel. I'll just take that as for the sermon. So we're left that no one knows. No one will know the exact time when Jesus. So again, not even the angels or the Son of God. Those are pretty outstanding words that we need to accept. Only the Father knows, the scripture says. That's incredible. So, our passage does remind us that while the day and the hour remain unknown to us, the Lord has given us clear instructions on how to live in anticipation of his return. And these, as Deuteronomy would say, are the known things to us. They're promised to us, our children, and generations to come. And so I want to kind of start working through that second part of the question. Why is it so hard to predict Jesus' return? And if it's impossible to pin a date and time down, what should we be doing? That's the second question I want to kind of start working and easing into here. So, in essence, how should we respond to the mystery of timing this morning? And the first thing is this. We're called to stay awake and be alert, right? Stay awake and be alert. Let's go back into the passage here. In verse 33, it says this, be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away, he leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned tasks, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. So we got this imagery, right, going on from our passage this morning of a watchman, right? This idea of a watchman is all over Scripture, right? And again, it's inferred here, right? So what do we know about the watchman? The watchmen in towns were basically to call attention if they were about to get attacked or something was coming. They were the first line of defense. They were the people that said to warn everybody else, hey, watch out, something's coming down the pike here. And again, Scripture is loaded with this idea of being watchmen. We're called to be spiritually awake. That's what this passage is saying, discerning the signs of the times. Again, hard because our brains are limited. But again, I believe God gives us enough, right, for us to be curious, to pay attention, and to stay alert. Okay? And so this is what we're being called to do, right? As we, again, think about this idea of discerning the times, what are we supposed to be doing? Well, the first thing we're told is to keep watch, right? And so how do we keep watch? How do we grow in wisdom and discernment? And here's the question. How do we know if this decade is worse than any other last one? Now, I grew up, born in the 70s, grew up in the 80s. Out in Long Island. There was a lot of tension in the world in the 80s, if you remember, the Cuban Missile Crisis, things like that. We had people in New York, family friends, building fallout shelters in their basement. It was the first time I ever heard of preppers, end-time preppers. I mean, they had their you know, they built shelves and canned goods and things like that. There's a family friend that we used to go over for lunch every once in a while. Go down there, show off our fallout bunker. Hey, if the world starts exploding, come to our house. You'll be safe. And every generation, every decade has felt, man, it can't get any better or any worse, right? God's got to be coming. He's got to be coming. I almost heard that, and there's always some type of world event, whether it be political or among governments and things like that, that would suggest this is it. It's coming. It's coming, and we're no different today. We look at the signs and say, how long, O Lord, are you going to put up with this? Right? We get tired of the things that we're seeing in our culture. It wears on us. I mean, it hurts us, honestly, to feel this way. And we just want for God to come back. And I've said this multiple times, but remember, in 1 Peter, he talks about why he's slow in coming back. And that is so that no one should perish. And so as we may suffer under the weight of sin, the sense of how we see it playing out globally, locally. Again, remember, the reason why the Lord has yet not to come back is because he doesn't want to see anyone perish. And so, again, keep that in the back of your mind because this is really important. But again, to answer this question, I really believe our faithfulness lies in staying attuned to God's voice through prayer, Scripture, and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And let me just go back to this line here in verse 31 of our passage. It says this, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So there's a premium that we're learning from the passage today, revealed things for us to know. One of the things as you wait for his return is to be in his word. Passage makes this super clear. For all the things that will disappear, the only thing that will remain is the Word of God. And that has to play a big role of importance in our life. as we wait for Jesus' return. So we invest in the Word of God. We read the Bible. We seek to understand the voice of the Lord through the Holy Spirit in our lives. This is so important for us. If we're going to unlock the mysteries, right, of God's Word, we need to stay really close to Him. We need to be very tight in our relationship with Him, because it's in that bond, right, that abiding, that He reveals things to us through His Holy Spirit. He gives us some information. So again, we invest in the Word. And then as we do that, we can live lives of readiness in a pretty chaotic and unpredictable world. We can live lives of readiness. Okay, that being said, even though we don't know when Jesus will return, we know that He will return someday. And so we know a couple things right now. Number one, as we wait for His return, we invest in His Word. Number two, we share the gospel with others. Jesus' last words to His disciples were to go and make disciples. And Mark 13, which I didn't read this verse earlier, but if you go back a few verses to verse 10, Jesus, again, answering this question about His return, He says this to His disciples, "And the gospel must first be preached to all nations." The gospel needs to be first preached to all nations. So we're learning two things from our passage in the gospel of Mark 13. That one, as we wait for His return, we study the Word of God. But two, now we're learning the gospel has to go out to everybody. And this would align as to why He's slow in coming back, because He doesn't desire anyone to perish, at least the opportunity for no one to perish, right? And so this is our second thing. As we wait for Jesus' return, we are called to share the gospel. Again, here's His words, right, in its entirety to His disciples. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you.' And then here's this great promise, 'And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" This is an incredible promise that God gives us. As we wait for His return, we are given some tasks, like the people in the master's house, right? When He goes on a trip, He assigns them different tasks to do. And what He's hoping when He comes back is to find them doing those things. Doing those things. But here's the thing. I know there's a lot of tension around this, right? Some of the biggest things I've heard over the years is that I want to share my faith, but I'm just not sure how to say it or how to break the ice with somebody in this conversation. Other things, I'm afraid I might get asked a question that I might not know. These are reasons why that we sometimes are hesitant in following through with this second directive here, the second known thing as we wait for Jesus, right? Or you feel the weight of not wanting to let God down, right? You don't want to say something dumb and put a black eye on the Christian community or whatever it is. And I get it. But can I just say this? As someone who is naturally an introvert, surprising as that might be, that's my natural bent. Someone who is quiet and shy, I have experienced this promise over and over and over again, that God continues to be with me when I put myself out there. And I think I shared this story. One of my first experiences sharing the gospel with somebody was a friend, a neighbor, in middle school. He had just gotten in trouble with his mom, and of course the classic response, "You need Jesus." And then, of course, his mom knew I was a Christian, came from a Christian family, and so, "Paul, you tell Danny about Jesus." And I was like, "What'd she just say?" And then what made it worse is that middle school friend of mine turned to me and said, "Okay, tell me." And I was like, "What?" That was my first introduction sharing the gospel with somebody, and I did it really bad. But I think I got some good, at least a seed planted, because he went on to be a Christian, and, you know, he's serving the Lord in the church, and he had a lot of things to overcome. Broken home, all sorts of things, dad in jail, you name it, drug addictions. He actually went on to be a police officer. He has a wonderful family, loves the Lord. I remember in high school, again, introverted kid, I just wanted to have friends, you know? And you know, talking about faith and religion wasn't the most popular way to gain friends. I remember our church was doing a breakfast club, kind of like Lunch Bunch here, but we were doing breakfast for the students once a week on Fridays. And it was kind of an opportunity to invite some kids that may not know the Lord and all that. And the devotional was always meant to be encouraging, 5 minutes from the youth pastor, things like that, out the door, back to school. And for whatever reason, they brought a speaker in. And again, please understand me, context, right? They decided just to open up a can of worms with just, let's talk about the whole homosexual subject. This is a breakfast club. Guess what happened when I went back to school that day? I missed probably all the first 5 classes because all my friends wanted to know, what does your church really believe in? You talk about just, I barely wanted to be noticed. I just wanted friends. All of a sudden now I had to give a defense for the scriptures and things like that and tell them. It was, in one way, a bad experience, but it grew me up. And guess what? God's promise was fulfilled again. Where I was thinking, man, we're losing everybody. We didn't. You know? So, again, some more things. And God has continued to be like that. Even as a youth pastor, talked about one of my best friends, an adult guy that's about 10 years my elder, led him to the Lord. Took a whole year just sitting, having coffee, talking about things. Things that I wasn't even qualified to talk about. He was very scientific. I'm not, I'm sorry. But I did what I could. I stayed in there. I talked to them. Once again, God was faithful in his promise. And so my point today is, again, in every situation, God was clearly with me. And there was things that I had to handle that was well above my pay grade. But God gave me the words. He was with me. And he'll give you the words. He's with you. So as we think about waiting, starts with the foundation of Scripture, right? Being in his word, having that tight, close-knit relationship with him. But then it extends outward, and he says, we're going to do this together. You're going to tell people about me, but we're going to do it together. And so the relationship is fulfilled in 2 different ways. And so as we wait for God's return, so important what we're being told here. Be in that scripture, and then fulfill, do the task that I've given you to do, and that is go share to this world that needs me desperately who I am and what I'm like. Be a witness for me. So, share the gospel freely, because as the scripture says in Romans 1:16, for it is the power of salvation to all who believe. It is the power of salvation to all who believe. So this morning, I just want to close with a simple question. We've been kind of working through some questions here. But it's simply this. How do you want Jesus to find you when he returns? How do you want Jesus to find you? I think Mark is asking this question and also giving us an answer to this question. He says, therefore, keep watch, right? Because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows at dawn. And if he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. Mark makes it clear that when Jesus comes back, the last thing you want him to find is you sleeping. I believe that means to everything that we're learning that you don't neglect the study of God's word. And you do not neglect the great commission that he gives all of us as disciples, and that is to go to make disciples. So how do you want Jesus to find you? Again, I told you this. I believe Mark answers that as well. And I'll just say this in closing. He says, this is how you want Jesus to find you. What I say to you, I love how Mark says this. I say to everyone, watch. I say to everyone, watch. This is his conclusion to the question of, Jesus, when are you returning? He says, watch. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this time here, God. And as we think about your second coming, for a lot of us, we want to just know. We want to know the future, and we want to know things. As to why, I can't speak for everybody. But it is a subject of interest. It is a subject of interest for your early disciples that followed you. But we're reminded here in Scripture that God only knows, your Father only knows. But we are also told there are some things that are for us to know. And we're told clearly that your word is so important. While everything will fade away or pass away, it says that your word will remain. That's got to be of great importance to us as we wait for you. But we're also told to be out there sharing the love of Christ with others. And I really believe these are the tasks that you want to see us busy about when you do return. It's not about having more programs for program's sake in the church or more services. It's really, are we out there sharing the love of Christ? You tell us to go and not actually tell people to come to our churches. You tell us to go. Good understanding of that is just you have us exactly where you want us in life for a reason, to be an influence, to share the love with others around us of your son Jesus. Help us to really hold tightly to that promise that you will be with us every step of the way as we accomplish these tasks. You're not sending us out alone or ill-equipped. You're telling us your spirit will be with us. Jesus, thank you for that. Lord God, we do look for your return. I just pray, Lord, though, that for all the things that we don't know, that we'd be ready for it. And that you would find a people who are busy doing the things that you've asked us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we are going to prepare for communion, and our head elder, Rick Culpas, is going to lead us this morning.